Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew in the 22nd chapter, Matthew chapter 22. We're going to go there in just a few moments. Tonight, I was telling the guys in the back, I was going to bring a cardigan just because I titled the message tonight, Won't You Be a Neighbor? And they were like, Mr. Rogers! And I was like, well, actually, technically, Mr. Rogers said, won't you be my neighbor? And the title of the message tonight, if you're going to take notes or if you want to refer to it later on, is Won't You Be a Neighbor? And actually, this is something that I was invited a few years ago to speak to the young adults ministry. And my wife and I, we were kind of walking through this message at the time. And I spoke about it. And it's so neat to see that two years later, the precepts of what I talked about then are still very alive and active in my life, and we'll talk about my own story towards the end of this. But I want to talk tonight about the subject of being a neighbor. And Mr. Rogers, you know, the famous Mr. Rogers, he used to come in with his work clothes on, and he would change that and put on his sweater and sing a song. So I said, I'm going to change and put a little sweater on and sing a little song. But I was like, no, I'm not going to do that because you don't want to hear me sing. So, you know, I'm not the kind of person that I don't watch the news. I don't know about you. I know that there's various types of people. Generally, there's two types of people in this world. There are people that watch the news, and there are people that don't. And I'm just not one of those people that watch the news. I read the news, so I do try to stay afloat and abreast about what's happening around the world. I don't read the news from sources that are political. I don't read the news from sources that lean to one side or the other. Generally, I stick to global news outlets and different outlets, so that way I can grab a hold of not just what's happening in our own nation or our own region, but also around the world. But lately, as I've been reading the news, as I've been seeing things, there's a lot of dire things that are happening. It's a little bit crazy. I mean, even with what's happening with the California, I know for Christians, Christians are really rising up to this new California legislature that's facing the state Senate. And if you haven't heard about that, you need to hear about that. And we as Christians need to do our part to make sure our voice is heard about certain things like that as the attack of freedoms come our way. And that's just the inevitability of the society in which we live. But has anybody noticed that the world could really use some positive change? Anybody, can we, if anything else, it doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter if you're a Republican, it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat, it doesn't matter if you voted for Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. I can't believe I said either one of those names in church, because it's like, forget it, right? The two things you don't talk about are religion and politics, and that's what we're talking about tonight. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't matter what you voted for or what your political affiliation, I think we can all agree today that this world is in much need of positive change. You know, the amazing thing is that you and I believe with all of my heart, you and I are the vessels for that change. Yeah. And Jesus says it these ways, I'm not even into the scriptures yet we're going to talk about, but Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount, he talks about his followers and he says, you are a light on a hill, a city that is not easily hidden. He says, you are the salt of the earth. What good is a salt if it loses its flavor? It's tossed to ground and people walk on it. And so Jesus uses the illustration that you and I, the followers of Jesus, albeit we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves Catholic, whatever we might say, the followers of Jesus Christ globally are the vessel in which we are to bring the positive change to this world. But when we look at what's happening today, when we look at what's happening in America, when we look at what's happening in California, when we look at what's happening globally in Syria, all the light of what's going on in Syria, in Europe with the refugee crisis and all of the migration that are happening in Asia and the persecutions and in Korea and Iran and all the news that's happening right now. The world is in a very tumultuous place and something needs to happen. And if we all look at that, we cry out and I look at God and I say, God, when is something going to happen? And I believe God says, you and I, the followers of Jesus Christ, are the vessels in which we can bring change. And how many of you would like to see that change begin to happen with you? That's a really dismal response. So let me ask that question again. Maybe you were thinking about it. I was using words and I was talking fast. So how many of you today, how many of us today would like to see the positive change that this world so desperately needs begin to happen with us? There's a word in Christendom for that. It's called revival. Anybody ever heard of that word? And I believe that God wants to breathe revival into the Inland Empire, into the Church of America, into the churches of Europe, into the churches in South America and in Africa, and to the underground churches in China and in Japan and Australia. I believe God wants to do something so deeply for the people, but he's waiting on you and he's waiting on me to be ready and to be willing to do what God has asked us to do. And when I look back at the history of the world, it's so good to see a grand picture of history. Why? Because even though we look at the condition of the world today and we say there's a lot of bad things happening, there's a lot of chaos, there's a lot of terror, there's a lot of uncertainty, there's nations that are rising and nations that are tumbling and falling as we speak. And we look at this and we say, what's going on? Well, history shows us that this is nothing new in the course of humanity. And one of my favorite things to do is to look back at the history of the early church, because I believe when it comes to history, it's one of the most fascinating times the world has ever seen. Why? Because it was a time in which the world needed a positive change more than ever before, and that change started with one man, a Jewish boy born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, died on Calvary's Hill, and his followers changed the face of the entire planet within a few 100 years, check this out, without ever boycotting the government, without ever raising a sword in rebellion, without ever throwing a stone at anybody else. They did it with love. How did they do it? And how can we learn today from what they did? Does anybody want to know? Boy, I'm trying to set you up. What they did is they did simply what Jesus told them to do. What if it was so simple? What if it was so easy that we have overlooked it and made it this great metaphorical statement in which we live and operate by, but rather it's something that we could actually take a little bit more literal than we have in the past. And that is simply this. You ready for it? To love God and to love your neighbors. Shocking, right? Like, you're like, Pastor Luke, you set up all of that climax for that? Really? That was it? That's the gist of tonight. To love God and to love your neighbors. You see, in Matthew, and this is where I had you turn to Matthew. Matthew in the 22nd chapter, in the 37th verse, a man comes to Jesus. And this actually happened more than once in Jesus's ministry. A man comes to Jesus and he says to him, he calls him good. He says, good teacher, good rabbi, because Jesus was a rabbi or a teacher at that time. People followed him. And so this lawyer, and I want you to understand, lawyer is not necessarily the term lawyer in which we understand today. Like, you know, suit and tie, courts and legals and $300 an hour and things like that. The Bible in Jesus's time consisted of the Old Testament. So those were scriptures in Jesus' day. The scriptures to Jesus, who lived as a Jew, he was born a Jew, lived a Jew, died a Jew. The scriptures were also the law. So when you look at a lawyer, this is somebody who was an expert at scriptures and interpretation or practical application or practical interpretation of scriptures. Does that make sense? So when you and I read a scripture, we say, wow, what does that mean here and there? They dedicated their life to understanding what the scripture meant and how it would be applied in everyday life. And the law was not just a legal law. The law was a scriptural law called the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant Law. And so here this master of application with the law comes to Jesus trying to test Jesus. And he says, good teacher, good rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in all of the scriptures? Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So he's kind of sets the tone for him. Like, I catch where you're going. Let's talk about this. And Jesus says these words. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is no question. This is not debatable. This is not a something that one theologian or one Christian, or excuse me, one Jewish leader would say is the most important, and another Jewish leader would say. As a matter of fact, every Jewish household that you walk through, they would have a little scroll on the side of their door. And in that scroll or in that capsule on the side of their door would encompass this very scripture, because this comes from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse. It starts with verse number 4, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This is the most important section of scripture in Judaism at the time. This is called the Great Prayer. Twice a day, every Jew would pray this when they woke up in the morning and when they would go to sleep. So this is not great. This is not groundbreaking. So when Jesus drops this statement, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, it's like, check, okay, this guy knows what he's talking about. That's simply what. It wasn't like the disciples or, you know, Luke or Matthew's like, wow, Jesus just said something. This was already law. Jesus does something though. He says these words. He says, and this was not part of the question, but I love what Jesus says. Jesus says this is the first and great commandment. But the second, this wasn't part of the question, but Jesus felt necessary to answer this. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Has anybody ever heard this section of scripture before? It's called the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you want them to do to you, right? So I imagine, okay, the first part, that first commandment, it must not be groundbreaking because Pastor Luke debunked that. It's Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, 5th verse. But the second one, man, that really must be a big deal. Like Jesus, I'm sure that at this point, Matthew was like, whoa, did you just see what he did? Hate to break it to you. This is also law in traditional Judaism. Leviticus 19:10 says this exact word, love your neighbor as yourself. So as God is setting up the priesthood, as God is giving the rules and the law to his people, the gift of God, the shining light to the world that brought you and I to follow Jesus, he says these things, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus doesn't break any ground in this statement. One thing he does say is he says, upon this, all of the law and prophets hang on. These two things, love God and love your neighbor. It's really that simple. But the question is, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So Jesus writes these words down Jesus writes these words down. He says, love God, love your neighbor. As a matter of fact, the world, Jesus says, listen, the world won't know you by how many times you attend church. He didn't say that. He didn't say the world will know that you are followers of me by how many crucifixes or NOTW or he greater than I stickers you put on your car. He doesn't say the world will know that you are followers of me because of how loud you shout that you are a follower. That's not how the world will know. Jesus says to his disciples, the world will know that you are followers of me by how you love one another. Think about this for a moment. We look at the world and we say, man, this world needs change. This world needs change. Let's summarize it. Let's make it smaller because sometimes the world's too big for us to comprehend. I mean, when we look at what's going on in Damascus and when we look at what's going on in Syria, when we look at what's happening in the refugee crisis in the Mediterranean, when we look at what all the tensions and the world on the brink of war and many people are saying, you know, the Cold War is back with a vengeance now. And we look at this, it's too big for us to comprehend. So let's bring it down to a more manageable scale. Man, America needs a move. But you know what? Maybe that's too big because, you know, that's like 4,000 miles from coast to coast between the two. And it's 50 states and 370 million people. That's too big. Okay. California. Oh, my God. California needs a move from God. Man, that's kind of still big, too big. That's 36 million people. They're all on the freeway at 5 o'clock. I just want you to know. 36 million, that's too big. Okay, let's do it. Southern California needs God. Man, that's still too big. If you ever tried to count to 18 million, I'm pretty sure you gave up at about 110. So let's break it down. The Inland Empire needs Jesus. That's still really big. You know, San Bernardino is the biggest county in the United States. There's 4 million people in this valley alone. It's too big. So let's just say whatever city you live in, make it personal. I'd say San Bernardino or Redlands, Yucaipa, Loma Linda, Colton, Rialto, represent wherever you're at. My city needs Jesus. Yeah, praise God. Somebody's on board with today. Like, they're like, yes! Yeah, praise Jesus. The rest of us are like, where are you going with this? You know what? Yucaipa alone is 51,000 people. Beaumont's 38,000. Redlands is 75. That's too much. Too much. There's 16,000 people alone call the Rock Church their home. That's too much. How about this? My neighborhood needs Jesus. Wait a minute. See how there was like a dismal response there? Because that's a manageable task. See, it's really easy to say, God, do something. There's 7 billion people in the world that need to know you, and maybe 2 billion of us know you, so there's still 5 billion more people that need to know. God, do something. Too big for us to comprehend. But if there's 10 or 15 or 25 people on my block or in my apartment complex, now all of a sudden the responsibility gets a little bit closer, because when I look at the words of Jesus and I look at the early church and I say, how did they change the face of the entire planet? How did they overthrow the fiercest and harshest government the world had ever seen to that point in time without ever lifting a sword, without ever boycotting a government, without ever resisting? How did they do it? By simply following the great commandments that Jesus gave. To love God, non-negotiable, and to love our neighbors. But the question is, who is our neighbor? So what we've done, so he said, well, everybody's my neighbor. Mr. Rogers, won't you be my neighbor? Look to the person on your left. They're your neighbor. Look to the person on your right. They're your neighbor. When you're driving on the freeway and you're stuck in traffic and the person that's next to you, you think they're talking to themselves, but they're just talking on their handset, their hands-free device. Actually, they're probably talking to themselves. If it's me, I'm talking to myself. Why? Because I don't use my phone for that. They're your neighbor, right? That's the world that we live in. Everybody's my neighbor. But the problem is that becomes, once again, like the population of the world. Is to love my neighbor means to love everybody. And if I love everybody, then how do I actually effectively do this? There's this thing in target shooting. I went a couple of years ago for the very first time, and I shot clay pigeons. Anybody ever done that? I couldn't lift my arm for like 3 days and had like shot a shotgun in like forever. And my wife's family invited me out and we shot for hours and hours and hours. And it was so great. You know why it's great? Because some people are just naturally gifted to hit things. My father-in-law and I were in head-to-head single combat against these clay pigeons. He, having shot them all of his life, me having not picked up a shotgun in probably 12 years, I beat him. So he challenged me to a rematch. And I beat him again. And he was really mad and he packed up his gun and left. And it was kind of funny. But I learned something. When you aim at everything, you hit nothing. Think about that for a moment. But when you focus on something. There was something I noticed about this shotgun. I noticed that it had a little thing on the front and the back by me, and then it had a little thing on the back. And when I would line those up and pull the trigger, the bird shot would go where that was. Now, I knew a secret. I'm left-eyed, not right-eyed, so I had to lean over. And he didn't know that about me, but I already knew that from something else. So that's how I beat him. But the lesson is when you learn, or when you aim at everything, you hit nothing. But if you can focus your attention, if you can focus your sights on something, then you have a far better chance to hit something. Just as a matter, let me give you a really good illustration of how to be a bad parent. Just a couple of weeks ago, I took my kids to Yosemite on spring break, and there was some snow on the ground. And so we were having fun. Bjorn was probably about 30 feet away from me, and there was some snow, on the ground. I thought, you know what, I'm gonna pack a little snowball, and I'm just gonna lob it at my boy, just kind of have fun. And I thought in my head, just as I released the ball, or the snowball, I thought to myself, aim small, miss small. Anybody ever heard about that? So I thought, you know what? Why don't aim for his head? I'm not a good thrower. I'm not really gifted in that. You know, Pastor Jim was a pro baseball player. Me, I chose hockey. Why? Because it had nothing to do with throwing anything. And so, to me, it's like, if I could land that snowball within 5 feet of Bjorn, that would have been a great success for me. I gave up on basketball when I was like 8. And so I thought, you know what, just aim for his head and you'll probably get around him. Sure enough, I lob the snowball from about 30 feet away, and just at that moment, Bjorn turns around. Guess where the snowball landed? Right in his face! Parenting fail, right? I mean, Bjorn loses it and is like, why would you throw a snowball at my face? Aim small, miss small. So another account in Luke, the 10th chapter, of this challenge to Jesus comes, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to summarize it because it's a very familiar story. The lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, what are the great commandments? And he says, I've kept the laws for all of my life. And Jesus says, love God and love your neighbors. And the lawyer takes it one step further and he says, I've done this through the course of my entire life. What should I do? Who are my neighbors? He asks this question. So Jesus proceeds to tell him a very famous story, probably one of the most famous parables that the Bible has. And that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable in which a man gets robbed on the road and a priest comes by and sees this man in distress, crosses to the other side of the road, and keeps on his journey. That wasn't a bad thing for the priest. The priest was legally not allowed to touch blood or he wouldn't be able to do his duty. So the priest had to walk by. A Levite, a man of the priestly lineage, just walks by, sees this man on the side of the road, beaten up by robbers, naked, taken from all of his stuff, does the same thing. What? Crosses the side of the road. And to the other side of the road and keeps walking. Kind of a very similar story. He was forbidden by law to touch something unclean. And so then he says a Samaritan, a half-breed, an outcast, an outsider walks by, sees this man, picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn or a place, like a place of lodging, gives the man the money that he has in his pocket, says, take care of this man. I'm going on a trip and I'll come back and I'll pay all the rest of his medical expenses when I return. And then Jesus asks this young man, this lawyer, and he says, of all three, who was the neighbor? And the man says, the Samaritan. And see, what we gather from this story is that we're all neighbors. And there is truth to that. I don't want you to go out of this place and say, well, praise God, I'm off the hook. Nobody's my neighbor except for my actual neighbor. But what one thing I do want to do is bring into context what was being said and who was speaking. These were two Jewish men very familiar with the law at the time, and they were familiar with Leviticus 19:10 that commanded Jewish people to actually care for their physical neighbors. This was already law to them. This was common understanding in the times of Jesus. Why? Because like apartments today, most houses and most communities shared walls and shared rooms. You were forced to live with your neighbors, and there was a high likelihood your neighbor was actually a family member. That could be sometimes harder. And so Jesus was not narrowing the perspective, he was widening the perspective by saying, not just your family member should you love, because that's easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us another time, he says, why do you love the wealthy? Why do you love the good? Why do you love people when they love you back? He says, even the tax collectors and the corrupt do that. So Jesus expands the horizon. He says, who is the neighbor? It's the outcast. He says, go and do likewise. Go and be a neighbor to not just your neighbor, your family, your friend, but go and be a neighbor to the person that you don't know, that you don't like, that you don't relate to. To broaden the perspective. So what happens is, thousands of years later, we're removed from the culture and the context of what's being said, and now all of a sudden, we love everybody as our neighbors. We're all metaphorical neighbors. And so we metaphorically love each other. But you know the problem with metaphorically loving your neighbor is? When you metaphorically love your neighbor, I wrote this down so I don't mess it up. Let me just read it for you. When the great commandment becomes a metaphor, you develop a metaphoric love for your neighbor. And our communities are changed, metaphorically speaking. And nothing really happens. And that's exactly what we see today. That's exactly what we see today. So, how about this? When Jesus says the great commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor, what if I know this is crazy. This is revolutionary. It's like burn the house down, right? I can't believe he's saying this. What if Jesus is saying, or for you and I, is practical application to bring change to our communities and revival to our Inland Empire and our city, our street? What if we loved God and loved our actual neighbors? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church tonight. It's kind of a different context. It's different. It's not something we talk about. We don't do this. See, what this came from, and I'm going to share this today and I'll share it again, is a few years ago, I was having a lengthy discussion of theology with a very good friend of mine, the honorable, the venerable, the respectable, the great Reverend Dr. Teresa Aguilar. Anybody know who Teresa is? Bible college students. Like, superwoman general, right? Like, can do anything. Like, so Teresa just preached on a Sunday night a couple of weeks ago. We were talking deep in theology and change and active in communities. And she said, have you read the book called The Art of Neighboring? And I said, never heard of it. She says, you need to read the book called The Art of Neighboring. So I wrote the title down and I did what everybody else does and I forgot about it. And I was actually having dinner with some friends of ours, some amazing people in the church. Maybe you know them, John and Jamie Steinson from the Mountains. Jamie's was part of the health thing for a while and coaching. And you saw her at the women conference giving health tips at Trader Joe's on how to shop smart. And she helps us guide us through our lives of making good choices with food. And we were talking to them about it, and they were seeing a real change in what was going on in their community because they had talked about this book too. And so finally I did what I should have done a long time ago, and so I actually picked up the book and read it. And today I'm going to recommend to you this book called The Art of Neighboring. It'll help you on the journey of loving your actual neighbor. I did this one time with Dave Ramsey, and I was like, man, I should get some kickbacks for Dave Ramsey's book. Well, I don't get anything for this. I'm not sponsored by this book. I just believe in what this book is talking about. And I'm going to read you a quote from the very beginning of this. As the story of this book begins like this. It says, a group of pastors gathered together with community leaders in one of their cities, and they were gathering together for the dire situations that were happening in their communities. And they said, what can we do? As churches, what can we do? And we're thinking community block parties, outreaches, food distribution, you know, let's repaint some homes over here. Let's, as a church, go in and influence a neighborhood. And the city developer, the city planner said this, the majority of the issues of our community is facing today would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors. So the book is the story of the two pastors that took that to heart and actually went and were neighbors and encouraged their churches to go and be neighbors in their community. And let me tell you something. What God wants to do through you might be so big, might be so huge that you'll never know. And what happens with us in society is we glorify the unique and the extravagant. What movie have you ever watched that was based on average everyday life and had no plot twist or no, like, just boring, right? 2 hours of somebody waking up, drinking a cup of coffee, reading the newspaper, sitting in their commute, and it's real time, right? For 2 hours. And then at the end of the movie, they walk into the office and it's like the end. Nobody would watch that movie, right? Because we glorify the unique and the extravagant, but most of our lives are not unique and extravagant. Most of our lives are mundane and repetitive. But what if it's in that mundane and repetitive that God wants to do something? Because there's something unique about where you live. You know what that is? You live there. That every day you leave it, and every day you come back. And you know what's else really cool about that? Is generally speaking, unless you live like way out in the sticks and there's like, you live on like 60 acres by yourself, and there's people that live there around you. And you know what happens? They live there. And every day they leave. And every day they come back. And it's mundane and it's ordinary. But what most of us do, and if you're honest, if we're honest today, let's be honest. Come on, let's be honest. Most of us today, we're tired after a long day of work. We have our friends, we have our group, we have our church group, or we have our office group, or whatever it might be. We have our small group of friends, and we come in, we're tired, we walk in, we close the door behind us, we shut the blinds, and we turn on Netflix for like 15 hours for the rest of the day, and binge on something, right? Or we do something to that matter. Very few of us ever come home after a long day's work, after having sat in traffic, after struggled to get the kids to school on time and struggled to get them home or to practice or all those things, and actually made an effort or tried to love our neighbors. And today I just want to give you a challenge, a very simple, applicable, easy challenge. And here it is. Take some time. Take some time in your life to get to know your neighbors. Take some time to get to know your neighbors. You know, the reality for us is that we have lived in our house for about 10 years now. And at the time when we went through this journey with us, I only knew one of my neighbors. And the only reason I knew one of my neighbors is they're the amazing Hoffe family. I don't see them tonight. But I grew up with them. And they were, Robin was my sister's best friend, Tim. Tim was a high school or a school friend that would come over to our house on a daily basis, and somehow through God's will and through whatever you might say, they ended up together married. It was amazing. And they lived two houses over, so I knew them. But the people on both sides of us, I didn't know. I knew a little bit about them. Maybe on a Saturday as I was rushing out to a Sabbath service, he might be out there, one of my neighbors might be out there mowing their lawn, and I might wave and say, hey, and get in my car and drive away. Or somebody else might pull in, or as they pull in their driveway, they might wave, and I might wave back at them. But that was the extent of it. And I would say, and I would venture to say that most of us in America, that's the extent of our relationship with our neighbors, whether it be an apartment neighbor, whether it be the person below us or above us, across the hallway. Oh, I see the Hoffies right there. I see y'all. Tim, you have a hat on. I could see you're shaded. So I didn't know anybody. And then there was a challenge. The challenge was this. Take time to get to know your actual neighbors. So what happened is one day our neighbors were out there and we walked over there. We, I say Stacy, because I'm an introvert, so I sent her. Go find out what their names are and tell me later. So we, as in Stacy, went over there. She got to know them, got to know their names. And started talking to them. They were raising his kid, and that kid was in homeschool, and they were talking about homeschool, and she just struck up a conversation. We went over to our other neighbors, and we started talking to them, and we got to know them. We found out they were both former law enforcement, and that they've been in transitionary jobs, and one of them worked as a secret shopper for Disneyland. Like, how cool of a job is that, right? And all these different things. And so we found out about all of our, we live in a cul-de-sac, and we went and found out things about our neighbors. What's amazing is they also, finding out about them, they found out about us. And here's what we did not do, and this might be contrary to the gist of our Christian faith. What we did not do is knock on the door. Hi, I'm your neighbor from down the street. Listen, do you have a moment to talk about your eternal soul? We took the agenda of evangelism out of it for a moment. And we just said, let's try to be neighbors. Let's just try to get to know each other on a conversational level. What happened is we began to have blossoming relationships with all the people around our cul-de-sac on all sides. People would begin to say, they'd drive by and they'd say, your street's weird. Like, do you realize what happens in your street doesn't happen anywhere else? They begin to say, like, it's so unique, it's so crazy, it's so weird. It's just like, what did you guys do? I said, hi, my name's Luke. Nice to meet you. I'm your neighbor. Here's my phone number. If you need anything, call me. And we began to talk. You know what's so cool? Is after a while, they found out that we were pastors. And that was actually a really big point for them. Because having found out that I was a pastor and that I didn't knock on the door, hi, let me talk about the condition of your eternal soul. They understood that I respected them and I wanted to get to know them, not for an agenda to convert them from whatever they were to whatever I want them to be, but just to know them as a human being, to love them. What's so fascinating is after a while, and Jacqueline and Danny, they might watch, they might not watch, our neighbors. After a while, one of our neighbors, she was homeschooling her son, and he was taking a world religion class. And in the world religion class, he had to read about the day of Pentecost. And she didn't quite understand that, so she came and she asked us some questions. She said, what is Pentecost? And I said, you're asking me a Bible question? It's like, let's grab a seat. Let me talk to you about the condition of your... No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I explained it to her. And she was like, cool, thank you. And she went inside. You know what's cool? A couple of days later, she came back out and she asked me another question. And then her husband, Danny, he came out and he asked me a question. And then we talked about books we were reading together. And I said, I've read that book, or I'm going to read that book. That's on my list. And hey, I bought this book. And we started talking. They started talking. They heard about my trips to Israel, and they heard about all these different things that were going on in my life and about church life. And what's so amazing is eventually, Jacqueline came to church with Stacy. And they hadn't been in church forever. Little story, hold on. On the other side, there's another neighbor. And Don and Alvin, they're amazing people, amazing, wonderful people. So much fun they are. And they had gone through, we found out that they had previously attended a friend of ours church in Rancho Cucamonga, but then since they've gone through some different faith crises, and they were kind of wandering in agnosticism and Buddhism and Eastern mythology and all these different things. And then they found out, and the fact that they didn't ever feel judged by us or ever feel condemned by us or ever feel like, oh, you're on the path, you're bad, you know, avoid, like, we just said, hey man, you know, I'm barbecuing and I'm gonna actually do this. I'm gonna bring my barbecue in my driveway. Who does that? So we pull our barbecue out and we say, hey, we're barbecuing in our driveway. And all of a sudden Alvin says, you know what, man, I got some, Don says, you know what, I got some potatoes. Let me cut them up and let's make some french fries with hamburgers. It's cool. Jacqueline, our other neighbor, says, you know what, Danny's got some veggies. We can do veggies and all these different things too. Cool. All of a sudden, I don't think the Hoffies did anything. No, you came. You guys were, yo, I'm just kidding. You were playing. I remember that. They came out and all the kids were playing. We barbecued in the front yard. I pulled out my fire pit that was in my backyard, my private secluded place. And we brought it to the front yard into the driveway, and we hung out in the driveway of our front yard until 11 o'clock at night. And to this day, our neighborhood, we don't hang out in the backyards of our neighborhood. We hang out in the front yards of our neighborhood. Why? Because we did what Jesus said, to love God, to love our neighbors. Now, here's where the story really gets deep. Is our neighbors, after a while, Danny and Jacqueline were talking to us, and Danny comes to us and he says, look, man, we've been talking to you. We really feel like we need to go back to church again. And Stacy and I are like, yeah, all right, like, woo. And they're like, we were raised Catholic. We're going to go. Shoot. You know what we did? This is crazy. We went with them. And when they got baptized, they chose, for me, the most convenient day of the year to get baptized. The Saturday night service before Easter that goes till midnight. For me, if you don't know, it's because I always did the sunrise service. At 4 o'clock in the morning, I had to get up. You know what we did? We went with them. And we celebrated it together. And we said, listen, here's the deal. Just because you call yourself Catholic, and I call myself Christian, doesn't mean that we're worlds apart. Because I walk into your house now, and as I walk in, I see the Lord's Prayer on your hallway. And when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I know you pray it too. And when I say Jesus, we talk about the same Jesus. Imagine, for just a moment, what your neighborhood would look like. You see, the reality is, not all great neighbors are Christians, but all Christians should be great neighbors. And so often, we take the picture so large and so far that we fly over, drive through our neighborhoods to love our neighbors. When all along, maybe it was as simple as love God and love the people that you spend a great amount of your time around. Love them. Love them. And when the opportunity arises, you'll have that chance to. I'd like to talk about the condition of your soul today, but in a relevant and meaningful way to them. All of the neighbors in our neighborhood have been to our church. And some of them said, it's great, it's too loud, too wild, that screen thing can't handle that. Cool, great. There are so many wonderful places for you to worship God. I hope you find one of them. Let me help you. And we walk through life with them. So often we want to fly across the planet to change the world. Maybe, just maybe, all it will take is for you and I to cross the street. That's it. That's it. Just that simple. Lord, help us to be great neighbors in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody get something out of that tonight?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.